I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to gather and to celebrate you. And Lord, I ask that that's exactly what we would do this evening, whether that's through the music, through the prayer time, through hearing your word, through interacting with the fellowship afterwards. Father, may you be glorified in our lives, and may we have ears to hear what you want to say to us tonight. Thank you that you love to speak to your kids, and you love your kids to respond. May we be responsive to you tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm reading Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put to beg every day from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thanks, Adele. Some of you may be wondering as you think back a month ago and go, "Didn't we read that a month ago?" Yeah, we did. We talked about it a month ago. But we didn't finish the story a month ago. So today we get to finish the story, at least that part. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and we're going to continue on the things that Jesus said and did, the things that Jesus is continuing to do in and through the lives of the apostles. We're going to take a look through most of chapter 4 tonight. But of course, since 4 follows 3, it makes sense that we need to have some of the context. And this simple miracle, well, let me put it this way. Have you ever heard the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? Yeah. Welcome to ministry. Welcome to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to wander our way through, and then we're going to pause for prayer and then come back and notice a few things as we go along. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now, this is the furor that's going on around them because of this miracle that Adele just read about. This is a direct continuation from chapter 3. Everybody is going, "Oh, this is amazing." We talked about Peter's message that he preached A month ago, we talked about that at the end of chapter 3. This is still that same event. So all of this commotion and this stuff is going on, and this is where we break into it. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Let's pause there and just ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, thank you for not leaving us to our own devices. Thank you for not leaving us groping around in the dark trying to find a way to you. Thank you for so clearly pointing the path. And Lord, I ask that as we spend time in your word tonight, that you would lead and guide my words and my thoughts. Father, that you would guide our hearts, our ears, and our responses, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory, we ask all this. Amen. We want to just kind of meander our way through. We're not going to stop there. We're going to go farther on through the chapter. But this is a good place to stop and to go back and to take a look at a few things that I want us to look at. There's a lot in here. There's probably five sermons worth in here in this one chapter. So I hope you don't have plans for the rest of the evening. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Jamie, we need to talk about what time we do services. I'd rather encounter people earlier on in the day rather than just being thrown in the clink for the night because it's already 8 o'clock. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they pulled out the big guns. The high priest, all of the high priestly line, everybody that had any kind of authority, that had a title, that had a name badge, they were there. When they placed them in the center, that's Peter and John, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, we know Peter's response, "The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you killed, whom God raised from the dead, he's the one." Now, we have a problem in our culture, in our time, in our understanding. We have a bit of a struggle because we have taken that, "In what name do you do this?" and have taken it out of real life and put it into some kind of really weird Christian ideas. And you know what? Let me let the Bible explain what it means to do something in somebody's name. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. And if you don't know where that is, it's about there from where you were. Except a little bit farther. I only got to Psalms, okay? If you remember, we talked about Ezra. We spent a year going through Ezra month by month. It's the next book after that. That helps. All right. You know, if you're struggling to find it, in the front of your Bible, there is an index that will give you the page number. And if you're too embarrassed to do that, come talk with me sometimes, and I'll set you up with a plan to memorize the books of the Bible. Maybe we should go back to old-fashioned sword drills. What do you think? How many of you remember sword drills? Yeah. Ready to go. Without your fingers tucked into the spots. Without the bookmarks. Yeah. I loved sword drills. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'll find my bookmark here. Except I didn't bookmark it. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read pretty much the whole, well, not the whole chapter, but the whole first part of the chapter. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, which means he held one of the most trusted positions. You know, we think, he's just a domestic. He's just somebody that brought something to the king. No. The king trusted his life with Nehemiah. Because the cupbearer was the one who only provided what would not kill the king. This was a place of incredible power. You had the king's ear. This was a place of influence. This was a very, very significant position of service and authority. That was Nehemiah. And it came about, this is Chapter 2, verse 1 of Nehemiah. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. You ever been afraid to be sad in front of somebody? It could mean his life. He's a servant to the king. "I don't like your face. Let's take it off." That was his right. That was the king's right. You come into the king's presence with a sad face, and he could just say, "Get rid of him. I don't like that." Nehemiah was a little bit afraid, but he couldn't hide it. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place, my father's tombs lies desolate, and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" What do you want? Tell me. What are your thoughts? So I prayed to the God of heaven and to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forests, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, and for the walls of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. What on earth does that have to do with anything in the book of Acts? Did you notice what Nehemiah asked for? If it please the king, verse 7, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, so that they'll allow me to pass for Asaph, so that I can get the lumber that I need, so that I can go and speak in your name. Nehemiah went because the king sent him, not because he wanted to go. He could have wanted to go all he liked, but if the king hadn't sent him, there was no going. He served King Artaxerxes. But he went because the king sent him, and because the king sent him, he went with the full authority and power that was in the seal of King Artaxerxes. They knew anybody who interacted, you see the response that he got when he got to Israel? There were people there who were not very happy. Why? Because the king was interacting in their affairs suddenly. Nehemiah came in the name of the king. Nehemiah came from the king with the power and authority of the king. That's what it means to speak in the name of. It doesn't mean, I'm sorry folks, I'm going to get stoned for this. It doesn't mean ending your prayers by saying in Jesus' name, amen. That's like saying abracadabra. It's like saying magic words that we hope will make something happen. That's not what Jesus is saying. Through the book of Acts, he's saying, I'm at work. And when you do it in my name, that's what the chief priests and scribes were asking. Where did you get this power? Where did you get this authority over sickness? Where did that come from? It doesn't come from a name. It comes from a person. The person of Jesus the Christ. That's where the power comes from. That's where the authority comes from. That's where the idea comes from. You told us about how suddenly you felt, I have to call and cancel. Was that your idea, Gerald? Of course not. It was God's, and he put it in your head so that you could then act on it. These ideas start in the heart and the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God Almighty. And he puts it into our hearts and minds. And when he does that, we can then act in his name. But for me to decide that I would like this done and so I am going to pray over you in the name of Jesus, that is in my name. And God will not hold me guiltless for taking his name in vain. May we be careful how we use his name. That's serious, and God says that. That's what it means in Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, doing my work in his name. That's taking his name in vain. Doesn't mean swear words. It's a whole lot worse than that. That's what was being asked of Peter and John. Where did this come from? Wow. Peter didn't reply. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, replied. Do you get that? This wasn't Peter's defense. This was God again speaking through Peter, saying, my boy did this. Jesus the Christ. You killed him. I raised him. And he's the one who did this miracle. Again, it's what Jesus is continuing to do. It's not about what the apostles can do now that they have the Holy Spirit. It's about what Jesus is continuing to do in the lives of the disciples and through the lives of the apostles. Let it be known to all of you. This is verse 10 back in Acts chapter 4. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, in other words, in his power, in his authority, he's the one behind this, not me. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. That's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. 20 or 22. He is the stone that the builders rejected that became the cornerstone. We're going to play here for a little bit. And I know that y'all are wondering why I've got so much stuff kicking around here. It's because I'm not doing PowerPoint tonight. And some concepts just work better with visuals. So, this obviously is heavy, is not a cornerstone. It's not a building block. But pretend that it is. Pretend that this is a solid brick, okay? We don't understand cornerstones very well, at least not in this culture. Our buildings go up very, very different than they did when you build with stone, when you build with brick. Trish and I saw that. We literally saw apartment buildings growing from the ground up when we were in Ukraine because they build by bricks. So they build the bottom floor, and then they put the concrete slabs on for the floor, and then they brick the next one, and up it goes, and up, and up, and up. You can see a building literally grow. Jesus is the cornerstone. What's the big deal about a cornerstone? Supports the building, right? Well, that's only the tiniest little bit. Watch. Okay, you see that line? Okay. Do you see this line? Okay. Do you see this line? This cornerstone sets up all the dimensions for the entire building. If this cornerstone is off, your whole building is wonky. You've got three dimensions coming out of the cornerstone. The cornerstone sets the building. Without the cornerstone, there is nothing. I mean, they didn't have plumb lines. They didn't have levels. They had the ability to make square bricks. And that's what a cornerstone is. Now, stop and think about that relating to Jesus the Christ being the cornerstone of his church. He sets up every direction, and if it's not based on him, it has no foundation worthy of being called a foundation. None. The cornerstone is the most important stone of the building because it sets up the squareness, the stability, the integrity of the entire building. And Scripture repeatedly calls Jesus, not his teaching, not the power of the Holy Spirit, not anything else, but Jesus Christ, the man, the God, who walked this earth We celebrated his death and his resurrection a couple weeks ago. He is the cornerstone. And if your foundation is anything else for your Christianity, you've got a shaky foundation at best. It's all about Jesus, the Christ, the cornerstone. Let's keep reading. I told you there was lots of sermons in here. We've only done two so far. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name. This is verse 12, Acts chapter 4. There is no other name, there is no other power, no other authority, there is no other anything under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, you got to understand, the people that were putting them on trial were incredibly educated. They were the elite of the elite. They were the highest trained. They were the most significant people in the entire country. And they looked at these country bumpkins, and they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Well, I mean, what can we do? This guy's like 40 years old, and he's walking now. What should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle, this is verse 16, has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Now, let me stop right there, because that's where a lot of folks like to stop on that verse. Keep reading. Keep reading, please. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There's a lot of folks who want to say it's better to obey God rather than man. Did you know that there's only two verses in Scripture, both in this context, that say that? And both times it was when the government said, you can't talk about Jesus. Period. That's it. That is the only time in Scripture we are told that it is better to obey God rather than man. They say all kinds of other stuff. And Scripture says, do what the government says. I'm sorry, it is all through the New Testament. And trust me, you haven't seen bad government till you see the head of the government that Paul lived under. Guy by the name of Nero. We think we've got it bad. I agree, praying for Christian ethics and Christian morality in our government is amazing. But that's pure luxury, folks. That's pure luxury. Paul didn't have that. Peter didn't have that. Jesus didn't have that. The only time we're told it's better to obey God rather than man is when man says, shut up, you can't talk about me. You can't talk about Jesus. Then, okay. Other than that, I'm sorry, folks. Use Scripture properly, please. Please. When they threatened them further, verse 21, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. How are you going to punish for making a guy walk again? On account of the people, they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The disciples went away from there, and they prayed. And their prayer was, God, you have seen the opposition that we face. You have seen the struggles that are against us. Would you please remove that? Would you please make our life easier? Would you please make it more comfortable for us? Is that what it says? Not even a little bit. You've seen the opposition that we face. You've seen the people that hate you, but you're working in spite of them. And if you don't believe what I'm saying this time, read it. It's all there. Okay? You know, God, the people that are opposed to you. So give us the guts to speak your word with boldness. That's what they prayed for. They prayed for God to continue to work and for God to give them the courage to speak his message with boldness and to allow him to do whatever he chose to do in them and through them. That's the next six verses in chapter 4 of Acts. Nothing about make my life easier. Nothing about how can change the, no. God, this is what we're up against. So give us the strength and the courage to be up against it. In your name and with your message, it's all about Jesus, the cornerstone. It's all about him. If your Christianity is rooted in something else, it's rooted in the wrong place. Trick question. I'll tell you that right at the start. What is it that keeps a tree upright in the midst of a massive windstorm? We've had some wind. What is it that keeps that tree upright? I told you it's a trick question. The ground. I don't care what kind of roots the tree has. If the ground is sand, it's going over. Paul says, I pray that you might be rooted and grounded in God's love. We have to be rooted and grounded, built solidly on the cornerstone. That is a person. That's not a theology. We could talk Christology. We could talk soteriology, pneumatology. We could do that. But that's not where the foundation is. That's just knowing about the foundation. Foundation is a person. His name is Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the Messiah, King Jesus, if you will, the one who loves you, who died for you, who wants you to be part of his family. But you got to be in line with the cornerstone. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved but the person of Jesus, the Christ. Just before we move into communion, there's something that I want to ask you, something that I want to point out here. Verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And what happened next? They began to recognize that these men had been with Jesus. Would anybody recognize that of you? I'm not talking about scripture, folks. I'm not talking about how well you know your Bible. There's a whole lot of people who know their Bible inside out, upside down, and backwards that don't know Jesus. I'm talking about the person. Do you spend time with him? When you read your Bible, is it purely an intellectual activity, or is it something you do with Jesus? When you're praying, is it with Jesus? You know, if you spend enough time in a rose garden and you walk away, do you realize that you smell like the roses? Because the aroma permeates you. Do you smell like the aroma of Jesus? These were recognized. Huh. These guys were with Jesus. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing testament to the power and privilege of walking life every day. And it didn't stop when Jesus ascended. It can happen for you and me today, walking today with Jesus. He paid the price for it. He paid everything that needed to be paid to make that relationship possible. We're going to move into communion now. As we remember that moment, that brief moment in time, that brief moment in all of eternity, when Jesus Christ paid for your sins and paid for mine. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for your life, and that's a life that you want to share with us. And you wanted that so bad, you were willing to do the unthinkable, to die for me, to pay for my sin, to pay for the sin of each individual person here tonight. Lord Jesus, what you went through that night is beyond our ability to imagine. So we humbly say, thank you. Please add your blessing to this bread. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. The meal finishes. Jesus has looked forward to this meal with his disciples for a long time. The Gospels tell us that. And he is so looking forward to this time. And he takes the cup. And again, as was his custom, he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the price that was paid, so that we can know you, so that we can walk with you, so that we can enjoy fellowship together with you every day. Lord Jesus, your blood makes that possible. And so we thank you. Amen. And he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim, we announce to the world the Lord's death. It is finished until he comes again. I'm going to ask you folks to stay standing for closing prayer. But before I do, some of you may be wondering what the stool is up here for. Some of you were here in September when we talked about this stool. We talked about the four legs that hold up Cowboy Church, right? The DNA of Cowboy Church: the word, prayer, fellowship, and food. Okay, every one of those off every Friday night, every one of those throughout the year. Folks, listen to me carefully. That's not the foundation. Those are the legs. Any one of those becomes the foundation, and the stool is useless. The foundation always is Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for for being willing to do all of that, for being willing to be what we needed. Thank you so much for giving us your words so that we can read and learn and understand. Father, there are so many things in our Christian life and our Christian word, our Christian world, that are so easily substituted for you. Father, music can be, scripture can be. Anything that takes your place as the foundation for our faith, for our life, becomes an idol. Forgive us, Father. Lord, for those of us here tonight, I ask that you would be speaking into our hearts and showing us where perhaps we have created an idol in our own lives of something that you gave to us, but we have replaced you with that very gift. Lord Jesus, please be at work in our hearts and our lives, and may our foundations be absolutely built completely and only on you. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.